for all the first time enjoyable I've been here. It's been a time of refreshing for me. And I've had a lot of fellowship with you all, and I thank you for that. Now, it's interesting how the meeting's opened and some of the prayers that have been made, because it kind of confirmed to me what I had in mind. Now, I don't know whether Dave sends out about the future and about what we've got to look forward to in Christ, because the speaker, when he finishes up his meetings, he always rounds off with encouragement like that. I don't know, but either way, that's what I had in mind anyway. So that's very good. We're going to think about paradise lost, but also paradise regained. That's what I wanted to think about this evening. So perhaps we could read together, first of all, in 1 Peter 1. That's 1 Peter 1. And we'll read at verse 4, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Unto him, unto whom it was revealed, but not unto themselves, but unto us who did minister the things which are now reported among you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought upon you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behaviour, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And over into Revelation, please, and the last couple of chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, just briefly in each of those. I trust that we're going to be encouraged in the Lord this evening, and joy in our present circumstances, and indeed in those future circumstances, which we are promised will surely come to pass. Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things
are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Chapter 22. And he showed me, verse 1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the tree of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp or candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto this servant the things which must shortly be done. May God bless the public reading of his word. And they sure are exciting and wonderful words, you will agree. Now, a well-known speaker in England called Geoffrey Harrison is well-known to have said, and he's credited with saying this, whether or not he's not the first one to have thought of this, but everybody always mentions him when we think about this, that God in his dealings has dealt with man, then with Israel, and then with the church. But he shall do reverse, won't he, in the coming day, when things will come to an end, when the parousia, the beginning of the end, if you like, when those times will be upon us, and then God will deal in reverse order with the church, with Israel, and with men. Well, that's going to be quite a time then. With men, we have seen in our studies together over this last month how that sin has come into the world, and then judgment, terrible judgment of the flood. And we see that God is a holy God, and we have seen that he must judge sin. With Israel, of course, if we had gone on into chapter 12, we'd have discovered immediately that when God took up Israel, he took up Father Abraham, he gave him certain promises. He said of him he would make a great nation and a great name and be a great blessing. We read that immediately, that we start to talk about Abraham in chapter 12. And we realize, don't we, that those are unconditional promises which God has in many ways yet to fulfill with Israel, because they haven't received the extent of the blessings that God said would be theirs. And then, of course, when we think about the church, we think of those various figures that take in the church, all those of us who live in the church age and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're branches of the vine, aren't we? We're the bride of Christ. And we think of the body, we're the body of Christ. And we're sinners saved by grace too. So in reverse order, we think about what will happen in a coming day, that church which he has gathered for himself as a special possession. He is going to rapture, redeem his church by rapture and by resurrection. And then we'll be for the church of Christ, will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a day, well, what that will be when we step the other side into eternity. And of course for Israel, we believe, don't we, that there is a millennial reign in which those promises I earlier indicated to you will find their fruition and fulfillment. And of course the Jewish nation will be the head of the nation, and it will at that time be the first one, and it will have a great name, and it will be great in blessing to all the nations of the world. So those things are going to be realized, we may be sure. And then of course, when we think of men, we remember, don't we, those early chapters of Revelation. We think about the tribulation which will come upon men, unbelieving men. And we think about the judgment of the great white throne. And we realize all things have come round again. But eventually, of course, Satan will be banished and God will be vindicated. But the dealings with men have revealed to us certain things, haven't they, about God. They've made us appreciate in some way the attributes of God. And we have seen his greatness and his power in creation. We have seen majesty and yet mysteriousness. For there are so many things that we just simply cannot understand, and no scientist can ever explain to us, and they go beyond the understanding. And though many clever people have tried to try and understand God, how foolish and silly, but we could try to understand Him who is above all and beyond all, who does that which He wishes, and may bring into our lives circumstances which we have no right to question Him about. For He is God. He is the Lord, and we must accept that which He does in our lives. And if it is for sickness and sorrow and sadness, then if only we can at that time then say, O Lord, I praise Your name, yes, I will trust in You. Of course, some of us won't have to pass through those deep waters, but we pray and trust and think of those who do go that way. But we've also discovered not only those attributes of God, but His love and compassion and care, and particularly His holiness and justice. We cannot have gone through those 11 chapters of Genesis without seeing all that, and without it hitting us hard in the face to realize those wonderful things. God's attributes are, of course, inexplicable to us to some extent, aren't they, in their complete form to the human mind. For the human mind is tainted and clouded by the effects of sin, so that now we see through a glass darkly, but we will see one day face to face. What a glorious day that will be when we shall be in the presence of our eternal and everlasting Father to joy with Him. Let us be overjoyed this evening in the wonderful expectation of that which is to come from a God who is wholly beneficent, a God who loves us. What love is this? We have seen, haven't we, that sin, in it as our arch enemy, that awful pervasive leaven, has swept through human history, even to this very point at which we are. But we know it's going to be defeated. There will be a new world where sin no longer exists. And that's the hope of the believer, isn't it? Paul expresses this so wonderfully in Romans chapter 8. He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And now not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, we sigh within ourselves, don't we? Sometimes, at the sinful world in which we exist, we realize that we are not of this world. And one day we long that one day we shall be free of this pain. Of course, that is bound to be, isn't it? If we are close to our God, if we understand Him, if we have absorbed His Word, if we have tried and desired in our heart of hearts to get closer to Him, then we will hate this world in which we live. Or at least, not this world, but we will hate the things that permeate through it and make men as they are. Paul assures us in this passage, Romans chapter 8, that God's purposes for mankind cannot be defeated. There is no way. Despite the presence of sin and the curse, they are but temporary intruders. All that God intended in the beginning will ultimately be consummated. A new heaven and earth will exist. And the conditions of the first heaven and earth will pass away. And with them, sin and death. There seems to be a lot of different ideas about whether God is going to fold up this heaven and earth and throw it away, or whether He's going to renew it. And well, I didn't like to get into all that. But we do know that the conditions on this earth will no longer exist. And there will be a new environment completely in which there is no more sin and death. In the new world, man, having experienced sin and failure, will have been made perfect and eternal. Those living, of course. They will have experienced redemption and renewal. Likewise, the new world will be ideal. It will be perfect and unchanging, equipped as man's eternal home. Of course, in this first earth, God equipped it beautifully for manism. But of course, man failed that test and has desecrated and made this world into the kind of situation it really is. So horrible. And yet there'll be a wonderful place in which we will dwell with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and indeed with God's holy angels. And who particularly will be the inhabitants of this new world? Will it be not those who have rejected God, of course, but rather those who love Him, those who have discovered and are discovering and will discover that in God all things work together for good to them who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. The called have been chosen in him before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us, predestined to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will as he purposed in Christ. It says again, doesn't it? In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will for the praise of his glory. Romans chapter 8, we know those words so well, don't we? Because that's the security of the believer, and it really is good for us to take down Romans chapter 8 and encourage us in it, isn't it? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 11, we find a cursed world. I think you'll agree. It has cursed ground with thorns and thistles, and it produces its yield only through labor and toil. The only way of survival has involved a constant struggle for existence in daily sorrow, with the equivalent in today's world of the sweat on the face while eating herbs of the field. But in Revelation 21 and 22, which we have just read together and rejoiced in, we discover no more curse. The curse that sin has brought upon the world is gone. There'll be no more sorrow or pain, a place where tears are wiped away, and we have availability of 12 manners of fruit. In Genesis 1 to 11, we find man returns to the dust, and that's what's been the way, hasn't it, all the way down through the years of human history. We have existed before that time of being lowered into the ground with continual evil about us and the opposition of the evil one, the God of this world, who has had his sway, who has been able to exert his influence in the lives of men and women. But in Revelation, we discover no more death. There will be no more death, and nothing that defileth, rather Satan is banished and not man. The coats of skin of Genesis 3 and verse 21 that we thought about that little while back, when we consider that ere they left the garden into punishment, God yet in mercy clothed them in coats of skin. Well, they'll be replaced with fine linen, white and clean. In Genesis, they're kept from the tree of life. Do you remember? When he banished them, he said they would no longer be able to get access to the tree of life that they should eat and live forever. And banished from the garden, for there was an angel kept a flaming sword that prevented access again into that wonderful paradise. But that paradise is coming, for in Revelation there is access to the tree of life and free entry to the city. That's Revelation 22 and verse 14. The Redeemer promised in chapter 3 and verse 15, and we spent a whole session on that wonderful verse together, didn't we, as we considered the great promise that God made when he told Satan that he would ultimately be defeated, and he said he would be defeated by one who would come, the seed of the woman. And we looked at that and thought about the fact that he will accomplish redemption, and he has, and well, he will entirely, when we stand before him in that day and sing the new song, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and yet more, made us unto our God kings and priests." What a wonderful place that's going to be. Our present world has light and darkness, land and sea, sun and moon, but the eternal world has no night, no sea, and no need of sun and moon. The original earth had a prepared garden, but the new world will have a prepared city. There was a river flowing out of Eden, if you remember, but there will be a river too, flowing from God's throne. There was gold in the earth, and there will be gold in the city. That's chapter 2, isn't it, of Genesis. There was a tree of life in the midst of the garden, and there will be the tree of life throughout the city in that wonderful utopian place to which we are going. There were bdellium and onyx stone in the first earth, and there are all manner of precious stones in the new city. I do not stop, do I, to talk further about the meaning of these things. God did walk in the garden, we remember that, don't we, until sin entered there. But he will be there in the coming day with us continuously. What a wonderful place that will be. Now we move, don't we, from man wanting to know. And has not man always wanting to know? You remember those days, they took of the fruit because it would give them the knowledge of good and evil. And this has been a characteristic of mankind down through the ages, who's reveled in knowledge and understanding. They have so much understanding and absolutely no wisdom. We see all around us people going on quiz programs because they know so much. Is there any questions that can catch them out? Well, they don't all get to a million, do they? But believe me, knowledge has become a fascination with all men from that very first time that they wanted to taste of the knowledge of true evil, of good and evil. But man one day, redeemed man, those who believe, all those who have by faith entered into that place, will be in the knowledge of his Son, the knowledge of our Saviour, to whom all things will be revealed. We shall be glad with exceeding joy in the revelation of his glory. Man has been seeking his own end down through the years, striving for unobtainable satisfaction. And how have they found these things? How have they been seeking to be satisfied in nothing other than pleasures, possessions, and relationships? And all of those things have been marred and slighted and ruined. But we shall then be in a place where such satisfaction will be ours, worshipping the Lamb and joining with the heavenly host, the myriads on high, to exalt him who has washed us in his blood. Man has been in envy and hate many thousands of years, but man will be in perfect relation to God, reaching finally to where he has striven and longed for, his soul fulfilled and satisfied. Man has always been crossing God's boundaries. And where do we see that crossing of God's boundaries today? In genetic engineering and all these kinds of things. Abortion. Man has always crossed the boundaries that God has so clearly established. We will not take a life for a life. We will listen, well, what do we have to do with the Word of God? But it's only an old antiquated book. But it is words and truth. What will stand forever. And we will stand for square on those for our final destination. We shall be in the likeness of Christ and removed from the presence of sin. Now in the new world, we're going to be taken up not with man as everyone is now, when man looks to man and exalts him to a high place and says how great he is. No, no, we shall be taken up with all the aspects and attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Man of Glory. We shall not have disobedience and failure in that place, but we will have been regenerated and reborn, and we shall be taken up with the perfectly obedient man, the man who learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, glorified the Father on the earth, and finished the work that he gave him to do. Hebrews 5 and John 17. Not there will be separated man, because that's what we are, but restored man. A man who will understand the desolation of separation through which our Lord Jesus went when he cried to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're going to be occupied with one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who has obtained for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Not there every man doing what was right in his own eyes. That's how it's been, isn't it? Self-centered and self-occupied. And we have to take our share of being like that at times. For the sin nature is in us all. It's when how much we get the grip, isn't it? But men taken up with the self-giving man, the Lamb of God, who by the sacrifice of himself took away the sin of the world. who look not on his own things, but on the things of others. Not their murderous man. We saw that so quickly. You know, they only came outside the garden, and the next thing we read is that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and murdered him. It didn't take long, did it, before sin, in all its evil, its envy and hatred. But now there'll be loving man, taken up with him, who his great love, wherewith he loved us, has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Not there will be revengeful man, but forgiving and forgiven man, who worships the non-retaliatory man. All this was accomplished because of what the Lord Jesus is, how he pleased the Father. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Who quickens us together in him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, and blessed us with forgiven iniquities and covered sins. What a man! What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord, and we are going to see him, and we will love him as we ought in that day. Not there will be man in judgment, as has been hanging over us for all this time, but man justified, completely righteous, having the righteousness of Christ, dwelling in the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not now rebellious man, he's all around us, going his own way, but man in perfect relation to God. Understanding then the one who pleased the Father, John 12 and 21, who went the way his Father desired, crying submissively, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, he could almost have cried out an emphatic no there, couldn't he? Rather, "Father, glorify thy name." That's what we'll do in eternity. We shall glory in our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be unrestrained and freed from all restrictions and all the things that hold us back then. Now, what do we know about eternity? Well, there's a place prepared for us. That's John chapter 14. We all know about that, don't we? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We shall be like him. That's 1 John 3 and verse 2. Our experience will be truly wonderful. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. It will be a new environment and a new experience of God's presence. That's 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. And lastly, there will be new emotions. And that's Revelation 21 and verse 4. Just think about those things for just a few minutes as we encourage ourselves together. Now, what about this place prepared? It's the provision of the Father's house, the place of learning, of comfort, of satisfaction, of joy, and of peace. But most of all, it's where Christ is. The most satisfying definition of heaven, of course, is that it is the place where Christ is. Now, it's the place which is being made ready for us individually, with us in mind. Since we came to Christ, this world has not been our home. So you could say we've been, in a sense, homeless. But we shall belong there because it is awaiting our arrival. And it will not be complete until we get there. Jesus said so. If we believe in God, we can believe in him. It's incomplete without us, because we are those he loves. Do you really know that God loves you in such a way as to want to have a place prepared for you where he can put all his affection and care and love upon you? Sin has made this place into an inhospitable place, a place of curse, of labor, of toil, sorrow, and pain, where tears are commonplace. But it's going to be a place where our constant struggle for existence will be over. Now, Jesus spoke these words at a time of anxiety. You remember, he had his disciples around him, and they could feel, couldn't they? They knew that everything was heading up to the moment when all the evil forces around them were going to hem in, they're going to come in upon him. They sensed, didn't they, after these 3 years of being with him, that this was the beginning of the end, that things were really going to get bad. They felt that a crisis was coming. They knew it was. They could tell by the feelings, the atmosphere, the things that had been said, the way they tried to catch him out. They just knew, didn't they? It was a time of great anxiety for the disciples who had walked with him and talked with him and experienced the pleasure of being with him those 3 years. Such hostility about them and the unknown effects of what that evil would produce. Indeed, what it should mean for them. They had spent their times in being with him, and now they just knew it was going to happen. Do you not think that he knows all our anxieties, all our concerns, and all our secret sorrows? You know, we all, to some extent, have these secret things, the things that affect us, some very deeply. Some have very deep, inwardly bleeding wounds. But his word to you and to me is this: I have a place prepared for you. They were worried about how things were going to be in the time of crisis. They knew it was there. Crisis, and I mean crisis. We get troubled and worried about how we're going to cope, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. That's what the Lord Jesus said to them. As it were, as he put his arms around them. Don't you worry. I love you, and I have prepared a place for you. And he's gone there, and he's awaiting our arrival. So we will have new bodies, says 1 Corinthians 15. That's Paul. What wonderful teaching is this? The Lord Jesus left it to him, Paul, to explain to us more about that, didn't he? Except that the Lord Jesus himself appeared in his wonderful resurrected body when he came to the seashore and met them and met all those others on all those occasions with many, many proofs whereby they might know that he had risen again from the dead. We will have new bodies like his, for the first fruits of the resurrection have been seen, and we know that we shall be raised imperishable, immortal, in glory and power, spiritual bodies, bearing the likeness of the man from heaven. There'll be no possibility of decay, continuing as we will, without the sin principle at work in our bodies. For that sin principle, when it is manifested and when it is brought forth to fruition, it means that we die and go down into the dust. The physical weakness then will be a thing of the past, and we can think of those elderly and shut-ins and others too who feel the weakness and infirmity of the way, don't they? Bodies that have been wasted and in awful straits. If any of you have bodies that are in weariness and pain, take heart. It is but a short time, relatively speaking, when we will have a body not dependent upon food for nutrition and sustenance. That's going to be something, isn't it? Although, of course, as Brother Bill said to me on Sunday morning, that, well, we will be eating something, won't we? There must be the pleasure of eating, he said to me, because Jesus took off some broiled fish, didn't he? You remember, Luke 24:43. Well, it would seem, though, that even if we are able to take food, there'll be no waste, weariness, decay, or any need for food or sleep. Bodies raised incorruptible, glorious and spiritual. And that, out of these vile, horrible bodies, corruptible, lifeless ones that we have. It's all too wonderful, isn't it? We will be like him. Now, 1 John 3 verse 2 says this: For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our vile bodies will be made like his glorious body, in his glory and majesty, both of divine and human nature. Isn't that wonderful? He took on the nature, sinless, of course, but he took on manhood. And he will be there in the glory with his divinity and manhood, as it were. Now Jesus prayed, didn't he, in John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father, and what a wonderful insight that is for us, into the thoughts of the Son while he sojourned here. Ere he went returned back to the Father, he prayed that he might behold his glory. When we're like him, we shall see him as he is, in the splendor of his infinite majesty. Well, you know, there's no explaining that, is there? You know, we really can't talk about infinite majesty and what it's going to be like, because we have no conception. I have not seen nor ear heard. No, we can't understand it. But we may not have been told what we're going to be like, really, or explained in detail. It is enough to be like him. That's our ambition and our desire, and that's what we should be working for even as we move about. That's our complete aspiration for heaven, to be like the glorified Son of God, to share in his honor and joy. Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you know, we won't need any veiled faces like Moses had to wear before the people of Israel after he'd been in the presence of God. There'll be no veil to obscure our vision of the Lord. We shall be there with him, face to face. You know, sometimes we do get a bit disappointed ourselves, do we? Sometimes we do. I think when we get an awareness of feeling, a realization of the glory of the Lord, of the holiness of God, then it makes us disappointed in ourselves. Because we're so far, aren't we, from the image of his Son? So far from being conformed to the image of his Son. Well, he is working on us, and we must realize that, and we must desire to be like him. Our experience will be truly wonderful. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, for eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a quote from Isaiah 64 verse 4. Nothing our natural senses can detect. That's what this is saying to us. Whether seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, tasting, those things, we can't detect, you know. We use those now to get our understanding of the world around us, but we can't use those in our understanding of this heavenly thing. Nor even anything that man can imagine, it says. Man has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. They're greater and more wonderful than any of that. It is the blessedness of being in divine favour. And that's what we are in today, isn't it? In divine relationship, intimate relation with God. How much of that intimate relationship which we have and can have are we enjoying? Whatever we see good and beautiful down here, it will be infinitely, immeasurably greater there. It will be a new environment and a new experience of God's presence. For in the new world we shall see him face to face and know him even as we also are known. There a voice will declare, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There'll be no separation between God and his people. A holy God is then able to dwell with us, his redeemed, continuously, uninterruptedly. We should be filled with love and delight in God, because we'll be holy and without sin. Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, isn't that great? I think that's fascinating. The most wonderful thought, isn't it? That the holy city of Jerusalem shall come down. The tabernacle of God among his people, and the nation healed by the leaves of the tree of life. Our best relationships here, be they whoever they are with, are marred, aren't they? Sin's activities in the way that we think mar us in our relationships, so that we fail to appreciate one another, and our relationships with one another, we fail to esteem others better than ourselves. We won't mess up our relationships up there, that's for sure. They will be perfect and beautiful and lovely. and we'll have new emotions. What do I mean by that? Our tears wiped away, no more death, sorrow, crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. As a bride adorned for her husband, so will be the city adorned and beautified by God for his loved ones. All the world's beautiful things, there are some, aren't there? Sunsets and mountains and lakes and roses and beautiful trees and snowflakes and clouds and waterfalls. Those are lovely things, aren't they? They come from the hand of God. But they'll be even more greater and wonderful in that place. Do you believe it? There'll be nothing to spoil it. No lies or evil words, no shady business deals. Nothing unclean, but perfectly holy. What emotions will be ours then? No sentimentality, but real emotion. We'll be freed from the things that drive us down and cause our emotions to be blotted, as it were. But we'll have wonderful emotions there, because, of course, we'll never have to say goodbye to anyone. Our best friends, fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, sons and daughters may die here, but no, not there. The dreadful pain of loss will never be ours again. No sorrow from bereavement. No sorrow from losing relationships with a loved one or someone else. We've been disappointed with them, and we are disappointed and they are disappointed. Never will be that again. There'll be no more worry about our or sorrow over our sins, or that we love God so little, or serve him so poorly, or that we are sick. This sorrowful world will be done. Okay. Well, it is nearly 9 o'clock and I will stop now. But one last thing. We read 1 Peter 1 together, and the reason I did that was because what manner of people ought we to be in view of these things? Can't stop without saying something about that, can I? Well, I just take a few points from that and leave you to think about it yourself. In those first three verses in 1 Peter 1, he talks about Christ. He speaks of those in Christ. He says, what blessings and wonderful position we have in Christ. And then he talks about the anticipation of future glory, which is what we've been thinking about this evening. So how should we be? Well, he talks in verse 3 about blessing God. Well, if that's not thankfulness, I don't know what it is. When it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that our modern equivalent to say, thank you, Father, isn't it? As we do when the realization of the bounty is given comes in upon our soul. And you know, sometimes we reserve that. We think, well, we'll have to wait till Sunday morning. No, come on. Let's try and realize the beauty of the things that God has done for us and enjoy our relationship with God and our communion with him. Has he not saved us to be close to him and to be those who can appreciate him and who he wants to commune with and dwell with? Well, if we don't, you know, what we're going to miss out? If we don't leave time in the day for God to deal with us and speak to us and for us to seek to love him. What a day it'll be then. But we can enjoy these blessings now. And also we should be rejoicing. That's verse 6. Irrespective of adverse circumstances. Because, you know, our peace and our joy is not dependent on circumstances. Otherwise we'd be really worried, wouldn't we, about this war that's going on. We'd think, oh, it's going to become a world war. And then we think there'll be a whole uprising of the Muslims against the Christians and whatever we'll have to do. You don't need to think like that, do we, in this sense? We might be realistic about things that could happen. But we know in whom we have believed and we trust in him. And our hearts and minds are garrisoned by the things that must surely come to pass. And we know that we are in him. We can't see these things, but the things that we can't see, the unseen things, are much more real than the things that we see all around us, which are but temporary and passing away. We've got to believe this. So we should be thankful. We should be rejoicing. We should be loving Christ in unspeakable joy. Now that's worship, isn't it? We should be worshipping. And we can only worship Christ as we experience him. True, you know. We can only really worship him as we ourselves experience him. I think you understand what I mean. I don't need to speak about that. That's verse 8. In verse 13, I love that expression in verse 13 there. I haven't got it open here at the moment, but I do like it. Anyway, what it really means is to be positive and encouraged when we think a bit outside the box. You know, when we think to not what is all around us. But to the unseen. We should be obedient. That's verse 14. Not conformed to our former desires. Now, being obedient, of course, must involve witness, mustn't it? If we are the Lord's, because he gave us that commission and said to go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think that verse 14's obedience must involve witness. And we should be holy. I have to pause just for a moment while I say that, because, you know, holiness is the desire of each of us, and it's also the duty. Purging out the uncleanness, avoiding that which defiles, you know, and making sure that we work out a plan to deal with the weaknesses in our lives. If we don't work out a plan of dealing with those weaknesses will come overcome us. There can be no doubt about that. So holiness isn't just a thing we say, oh, I've been saved, I'm holy now. Come on. We've got to do a lot more than that. We've got to work it out. Praying continuously. That's verse 17.